Amen. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, we want to continue just looking at the holiness of our God and His great majesty. You know, as we read this book of Revelation, one of the things that becomes very clear to us is the conflict between light and darkness. And this time of great tribulation that's spoken of in the book of Revelation that's going to come upon the whole earth is coming for the purpose of not only bringing judgment, but purification. A remnant to be sought and bought out of this time of trial. That very last little remnant of the Jews whom God made covenant with through Abraham thousands of years ago, there's going to come out of this earth 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000, not Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, who are going to come out and be reconciled and the full work of redemption realized in their lives, that they might become the Israel of God. Amen? Grafted back in, as the Apostle Paul said, in that last hour. And so on this world is going to come a lot of judgment and wrath against the pride of man. Isn't it amazing how when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, the millennial reign, for 1,000 years, Jesus will be visibly here on this planet, ruling and reigning. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That didn't originate with Martin Luther King. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and there's going to be peace. But in the midst of this peace that's placed upon the earth, there's still going to be rebellion in the heart of men. Because we know that when Satan is loosed then at the end of that 1,000 years, that the people, the masses, the majority, the overwhelming majority will rise up against God and believe that somehow they will reign supreme and will defeat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they will have seen it. They'll have seen every prophecy fulfilled. They'll know that He's the Son of God and still rise up to war against Him. And we go, how can that be? The same way that we war against Him in our own hearts. The same way that we selfishly choose our will, our agendas, over the stated will of God. We have no guarantees other than daily obedience that we will finish this race. We are guaranteed that we can finish, and that nothing will remove us or separate us from the love of God. But we are not guaranteed that we will finish. Should I say that again? We are guaranteed that we can finish, but we are not guaranteed that we will finish. It's going to come on a daily choice of subordinating our will to God's will. Momentary decisions, thoughts that have to be pulled down, decisions that need to be brought into submission and subordination to the Lordship of Jesus. Do not call me Lord and don't keep my commandments. And so we've been looking at that aspect from the perspective of the holiness of God then. And that in the Church of Jesus Christ today, God's holiness has been diminished. And what we're going to see over the next number of sessions is, with this diminishing has been placed a new standard, a new definition of holiness set by the church and not by the Lord. Set by individuals This is holiness. This should be acceptable to God. When in fact the scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? Be holy with my holiness. No brand X accepted in God's sight. And basically what we're looking at is that there's a lack of the fear of God in the church today. And there's a lack of the fear of God in this building this morning. And tragically, and this has been it's the Holy Spirit. This has been the message that we've been hearing for 6 months now. We are not what we think we are. And we need to take a good, careful look at the scriptures and some of the decisions we're making. And we've said over and over and over again by the Holy Ghost, we are far more secularized than we like to think. The way we approach the different issues of life are not exclusively from the wisdom of the Word of God or the direction of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, by behavior, we have added to and taken away from the Word of God. And the Scripture brings a great judgment upon anyone that would presume that position, that role. So let's go back for just a moment and review and again look at the holiness of God. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and we're familiar with these passages, but beginning at verse 8 of this fourth chapter, it says, "And four beasts, each of them having six wings, they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let Him be all in all. Amen. Father, we come to You this morning and we ask that somehow You would open our hearts to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We ask You for the great miracle to occur this morning in our midst, that we would hear the Word of God. What a miracle for man to be able to hear the Word of God, to see Your glory and Your majesty here in our midst. Visit us, Father, we ask, and change us. Just a glimpse, Lord, just a glimpse, that we might glorify Your name, that we might honor You with the glory of which You're worthy. And for that, we give You all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 6, the prophet saying, again, as he sees the creatures worshiping and he's undone at the presence, the glimpse that he got of God as the glory filled the temple and he fell before God, slain. We talked about how common God is in the midst of His people today. You know, He's referred to as the big man upstairs. You know, we somehow have become so used to and familiar with that name of Jesus, with that visitation of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people, beloved, who have never experienced the touch of God upon their lives. What a precious thing, amen? For God to have touched us as He took that coal from the altar and put it upon the mouth of the servant. To sanctify him. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He sanctified us that the fruit of our lips might bring forth thanksgiving to his name. Praise God. A people touched, a people visited. Do you know how rare it is for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow into a meeting of the professed church of Jesus Christ? That sweet visit of the Holy Spirit that comes, and that even this morning some of us were aware of as we were worshiping and praising God. That He makes Himself known unto us, and thank God today it's not an external visitation, for out of our innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water. Amen. God lives in us. Hallelujah. But He is an awesome God. Yes, He tabernacles with us. Yes, He has called us His sons. But beloved, the God that we serve is a holy God. When we talk about the word holiness, remember what we were sharing in our last sessions this means. It's not talking about just moral excellence. It's not just talking about how pure God is. Holiness talks about the transcendence of God. He transcends all that we can possibly know. You know, one thing we've got to be aware of this morning, God is bigger than words. Amen? Every word that we know, well, the Greek says, the Hebrew says, I don't care what language it is. Every word that declares the glory of God is not capable of conveying the majesty and the excellence and the greatness that He truly is. Because words are for finite beings, and He is infinite. Amen? Whatever word makes God big, He's bigger than that. Hallelujah. We don't realize. We've become so common and so familiar. We saw in Revelation, it was made by Him and it was made for Him, not you. Amen? This world's not about you and your children and your ease and comfort. It's about His glory and His majesty. It was made by Him and for Him. Hallelujah. Oh, that He would receive the praise and the honor. The obedience that He deserves. And so we looked a little bit at that holiness, and as we talked about God's great transcendence, we looked at some of His attributes, and you know, we talked about this awesome God that we serve. And we talk about the sovereignty of God, and the fact that His will cannot be thwarted, amen? He is sovereign. He does whatever He pleases. And everything that He does is right. Amen? And the moment we begin to second guess whether this is what's best for me or not, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem fair, this doesn't seem that, you know, it's for my good. Let me tell you something, you are questioning the sovereignty of God. And you want to inject your thought into an omniscient God's plan. We've all been guilty of that, haven't we? He is omniscient. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He is eternal. He's already lived what you're going to experience tomorrow. Hallelujah. And He's got good stuff planned for us. And He works all things to good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. Our God is omniscient. He's aware of where you are today. He's aware of what your needs are. He's already formulated the plans. Let me tell you something this morning. Our victory has been won before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. Out of all of these billions of people on the earth today, He chose you. Billions of people are going to end up in a devil's hell, and He saved you. And He purposed to save you before you were created. Before you were conceived in the womb, He already knew you, He called you, He sanctified you, He set you apart, He's commissioned you to go and serve Him before you were even able to draw a breath. God's omniscience, God's foreknowledge, God's eternal essence. And here we are stumbling through life, panicking about tomorrow, and we have that sweet little song, He holds it. Amen? And I know who holds tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow. What you're going to eat or drink or put on. Don't be saying tomorrow I'm going to go and do this and such and such. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but God holds tomorrow. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. This great, omnipotent God. All powerful. He doesn't need your piddly help. Amen. Lord, this thing's not going fast enough. Let me shove it along here for you. Let me get involved in this program. We'll put some power to it. He is omnipotent. Hallelujah. What are you going to do to help God out? If I was you, I'd get in back of the boat and rest with Him. Praise God. Amen? Amen. What a mighty God we serve. And as we look at those great attributes, and we've seen that He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That our right standing has nothing to do with our works. It's not behavioral. It's relational, praise God. Our righteousness, Jesus has been made unto us righteousness. Amen? And so our trust for redemption is in Him alone. And we rest then in the great attribute of God's immutability. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen? He won't leave you in the middle of the stream. He won't bail. His faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. He's the faithful God. You're the unfaithful one in the relationship. He's the faithful God. Amen? You're the one that commits adultery. You're the one that denies Him. You're the one that forsakes Him. You're the one that absolutely deserts Him. He never left you, praise God. And He never will, hallelujah. The attributes of this awesome, holy God that we serve. He's a God of infinite, infinite love. Hallelujah. You're the object of His love. All He wants is what's best for you. All He does is to make life its absolute best for you. He can't not love. For God is love. You mess up, He loves you anyway. Amen? Oh, we fall out of love with ourselves. We condemn ourselves. We then go crawling off and pout and feel sorry for ourselves when we transgress. And God loves you. He's just waiting for you to get over your pride and come home. So He can take you up and embrace you. There's only one thing when we sin that separates us from God. Even in the time that we're separated, if we ever experience those things, it's just the humility of our repentance. All you do is confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. Amen? Well, I've sinned so many times against Him, I don't think I can one more time. If He laid 7 times 70 on us, He's infinite. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. What a holy God we serve. Holy meaning transcendent, other than. When we talk about this greatness of God, He's not just the greatest of all that exists. He can't be compared to anything that is His creation. You know, we talk about the vastness of the universe. The Bible, trying to help us comprehend these things, say that God can cover the heavens with the span of His hand. Think about that. Now, how big is the universe? All that exists was spoken into existence in a moment. And He set this great order and established a kingdom and came to fellowship with His man in the garden and said, I'll withhold nothing from you but that'll hurt you. Don't touch that tree. That'll hurt you. Everything else is yours. Why do we keep going after everything that'll hurt us? Why do we insist on going after what will hurt us? You know what will hurt you? Trying to get it for yourself. Amen. Let God be your provider. Amen? Amen? You know what will hurt you? Trying to figure it out for yourself. God has already ordained your steps. The steps of the good man are ordered of the Lord, praise God. And He delights in His way, the scripture says. Our God's holy. You see, when we glorify Him, when we declare His holiness, we're not talking just about that moral purity. We're talking about all that God is working in our lives to conform us ultimately to the image of Jesus. You have been predestined, amen, to be conformed to His image. Nothing will stop that. Except you. If you'll stay on course, if you'll remain obedient, if you will humble yourself and be repentant when you're not obedient, Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so we acknowledge His great majesty. But He speaks toward all of these things in 1 Peter and lets us know that as His love for us is eternal, His love for us is infinite, which means He cannot love you, listen, He cannot love you one iota more than He loves you today. And He doesn't love you any less on your worst day as He does on your best day. Amen? It's infinite, His love. It's beyond measure. There's no end to God's love for you. You can't make Him not love you. You can spit in His face, as humanity has. You can be His best friend and deny Him, as Peter did. You can mock Him and say, come down from that cross. Save yourself as you've proclaimed to save others. Man's done everything possible to drive God from Himself, and He won't go away. He loves us, praise God. Amen? What an awesome God we serve. What a holy God we serve. He is nothing like us. We've been created in His image. He's nothing like this fallen state of man. He is nothing like that Adamic nature in you. He is all that Jesus revealed Him to be. For if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Amen? Amen. And that's what He expects His church to be. These comments in 1 Peter, we can't take this stuff lightly. It can't just be religion, go, oh yeah, well He said be holy. No, He said be holy, for I am holy. Amen? Then why do we allow all of this unholiness in our midst? I was comparing depraved man in chapter 1 of Romans yesterday with the carnal church in Timothy. Now we know that Timothy's written to the church, isn't it? To the believers. When he says in Timothy, in the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. When he starts through that list that he's dealing with, that speaks to you and I in our carnality. Those of us that right now are warring for our lives against this demonic power of the secret power of lawlessness. It's amazing how similar those lists are. And two of the things I want to talk about, either this morning or tonight or whenever we get to them, in both of those phrases, he uses these two terms. Unthankful, unholy. And we want to talk about those things. As it relates to how we see ourselves, this image we have of our walk in the Spirit, and what our fruit is. What decisions we make when the pressure's really on us. He says over in Peter, let's go ahead and turn over there for just a second. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The great passage we've spent so much time on, but this need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We know what the girding up has to do with. When you would gird yourself up, it would have to do, we know that they would take their robes and they would pull them up and make, culottes out of them. And it would be prepared for war. Or to be able to run. You know, if we'd gird up our mind properly and be able to run, we would flee youthful lusts. We would shun the very appearance of evil. Amen? We would run and not be weary. The scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Oh, for a seriousness back in the church today. We've talked about the party spirit that dominates our nation. It's all about play. It's all about fun. I was just reading a book, just going through again, and the preacher was just talking about this party spirit and men loving pleasure. And he said it's never been worse than this. And if Jesus doesn't come at this moment, I don't know how the church is going to be able to stand. A.W. Tozer, 1959. Pre-internet, pre-rainbow coalition. Pre-Haight-Ashbury. What condition is the church in today? And you know what even concerns me more than that? What if he tarries? What's going to become of our children? And what sin and what lasciviousness are we allowing, in fact, even leading them into in our day? With our newfound liberties, with our redefining what holiness is, what it really means to be separate from the world, with our much learning, which has made us mad, as we've learned enough scripture to find loopholes to justify our carnality. Let me remind you, everything is carnal that is not holy. Everything is secular that is not holy. And he said, I want you to become serious about where you find yourself today, church. These are the original guys. These are the people we all look up to and admire. This is the first century church. This is a Peter who denied Jesus, who has been reinstated, who knows, has tasted of that infinite love that we just spoke of and knows that God loves him. Peter was never more aware of the love of God than he is at the moment he's writing these epistles. He had already experienced it. He betrayed the Lord. I don't know the man. Aren't you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. I don't know the man. I'm going to save my own hide. I'm going to turn my back on everybody who helped me out. I'm going to turn my back on my family, my friends. I'm going to save Peter. Oh, the infinite love of God. He knows our frame. Was he reinstated? Of course he was. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? But having experienced that grace, that mercy, to an extent that many of us here have never even known, after having received that, he didn't say, well, no matter what I do, God will forgive me. That's not the attitude of a man who's really been touched by the love of God. It doesn't create lasciviousness and license and levity. It creates sobriety and humility. And love in return. And so he's writing to us, to you and I, to the church. And he's saying, listen guys, gird up the loins of your mind. Sober up. Get serious about this thing. And hope to the end. What's he saying? Get your eyes off the present and look for the eternal. Look into the eternal. Look for those buildings whose buildings whose builder and maker is God. Glimpse the eternal. Set your affections on the things that are above. Look at Jesus, the author and finisher, now at the right hand of God, the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Are your thoughts taken up with the eternal? How much time a day do you spend thinking about heaven as opposed to earth? About the goodness and the glory of God and the end of this thing that we're involved in right now. How much time are you spending thinking about the end of this course that we're on? What are we doing to grab those around us, our children, our friends, and causing them to not fall, to not faint, to lift up hands that are hanging down, to comfort the feeble-minded? What are we doing to finish this course? I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't jogging. Peter wasn't jogging. This wasn't a life of ease. These men were pouring their lives out, every ounce of strength they had, to try to finish this course. There's nothing easy about this course we're on. Hope toward the end, he says. For that grace that'll be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? When we finish, regardless of how good we've done, regardless of what we've partaken of up till that point, at the moment of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says you're going to need more grace. You want the good news? He's bringing it with him. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, verse 14, as obedient children, look what he says. Don't go back. You know all the stuff that you were convicted of that you put away? Don't go back. Don't allow it in your homes. Don't allow it in your fellowship. Don't even speak of these things, Paul says. Amen? Don't let that kind of conversation even rise up in your midst. What do you think he's talking about there? Is he talking about dirty jokes and is he talking about coarse stories? No, he's talking about making the world glamorous. Talking about the things of the world that he redeemed you out of. Oh, this isn't harmful. Is it of the world? This isn't offensive. Is it of the world? To be a lover of the world is to become the enemy of God. I mean, how much plainer can that get, really? To dabble in the world puts you at enmity with God. In other words, you're pushing against each other. I don't want to be pushing against Jesus. I want to be following Him. Praise God. I want to be beside Him. I want Him to take my hand and lead me into green pastures and beside the still waters. Hallelujah. I want my soul restored. As I pause and drink deeply. Oh, that we would take time to drink deeply of those waters that He brings us to. The prophet cried out and said, how is it that you settle now for drinking from broken cisterns, having denied the living water of my presence and my refreshing? Peter says here, listen, don't fashion yourselves according to your former lusts when you were in ignorance. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We know that word conversation means lifestyle. It's not just talking about our dialogue. Be holy in all manner of your living. Now, what does it mean to be holy? To live separate. You see, we're not getting the fact yet that holiness doesn't allow any gray areas. There's no overlap. It's completely separate. To have a holy life, and we've gone over the definition of it untold times, but to be sanctified, to be holy, means to be set apart exclusively for God. Now, unless you're thinking back about worldly behavior and activities and events, and all of the time that we waste playing games and going to games and thinking about vacations and being on vacations and everything that, you know, would make life more comfortable and easy and all of these things. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having and thinking that you have a right to think about all those things. See, the problem isn't the things. The problem is that you think you have the right to choose what's right and wrong. Isn't that the fruit of the whole sin problem? And the day that you eat thereof, you will what? You'll be as gods. Your eyes will be opened. You will now be independent from God. You will have the capacity now to establish right and wrong, situational ethics, existentialism, self-will, rebellion, independence are the real issues that we're discussing. The activities are just the fruit of an independent heart. Now the scripture is very clear, and we've talked about it many times. Well, how do I know then what really is in my heart and what's dominating my life? By your fruit. To whom you yield your instruments, your members' instruments to obey, that's your Lord. My members, the needing to bring this mind under, what's dominating my thoughts? What controls my mind? How much thought goes into making my life better? How much thought goes into getting more stuff? How much thought goes into promoting my agenda? How much thought goes into self-obsession and what people think about me and what I think about other people? And how much do we imitate not coming to do our will or speak our words? As Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. The preoccupation of self, the acknowledging of self having a right to exist is the real issue that you and I are facing on a daily basis. As you read the chapter here, and we'll read just a couple more verses. He said, I want you, verse 17, to pass your time here, your sojourning, in fear. Would you say that describes your walk, this sojourn that you and I are on? In this walk, are we conscious and obsessed with making God big, the fear of the Lord, honoring God? Would you call your sojourn one of fear? Do you fear yourself, your flesh? You should. Do you fear the judgment of God? I want you to know something as we read on in these verses. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? We're redeemed. We're the sons of God. We believe in His infinite love for us. And if He showed up in this place, every one of us would fall as dead before His presence. He's awesome God. How casually are we just, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips? Sober up, Peter says. Sober up. This is not a casual stroll we're on here. We're fighting to the death. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Amen? Armor is not comfortable. We all want to have t-shirts and shorts. And then claim the promise. 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not. Don't claim that promise if you don't have your armor on. If you're not walking in obedience. Pass your sojourning here with fear. Don't you know, verse 18, you've not been redeemed with corruptible things? This is no religion of man's making. This is no form of idolatry that you're involved in. Do you not understand that you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19? Manifest in these last times, having been slain from the foundations. Just so casually, look at the way verse 20 ends. What a profound statement. Foreordained before the foundations of the world. Manifest in these last times for you. Don't you like the way that ends? For you. This is all for you this morning. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. Think maybe we ought to appreciate a little bit? I think it might not hurt to acknowledge it every once in a while. How much of our mind is given toward that in this sojourn that you and I are in? He goes on and says in verse 22, listen, see that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We're going to end this morning with this and we'll probably pick up here tonight. Can't be purified through study. You can't purify your mind through memorization of Scripture. You can't purify yourself by association with those who have. There's no osmosis here of sanctification. Your soul is purified in direct correlation to your obedience to what God's speaking to you now. Let me leave you with this example. We've got to do the word. Amen? By our fruits we're known. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'll leave you this morning with that same example we've used already. I commit a sin. What do I have to do to get free from that? That condemnation. You and I do not know when relationship is severed as it pertains to unrepentant sin. I would never let the sun go down on it. Amen. But here's the point I want to make. Your souls are purified through obeying the truth. The Bible says, confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. We're all very familiar with 1 John 1:9. Most of us here have used it more than once or twice. But what about those times that we choose to think, you know what? I'm going to do more for God and I'm going to earn my way back. I feel so filthy and so nasty and I'm so full of anger at myself right now that I would do this same thing over again. If I was God, I wouldn't forgive me. If I was God, I'm sick and tired of me. I'm going to go on a 40-day fast. I'm going to memorize the book of 1 John. And then I'll approach His presence. And He'll be delighted in me. Now I'm using that as an extreme to make the point. It is disobedience to the Word of God not to repent because of your pride, because of self-will, because of self-condemnation. Most of us, when we find ourselves in that type of a thought process, it all has to do with pride, doesn't it? Now, I can understand somebody else doing this. But we're talking about Joe spiritual. We're talking about me. The most superior one in this group. Now, of course, I would counsel those that come to me to repent. Because we all know what counsel to give, don't we? Isn't it amazing how we don't take our own counsel? It's for others. Counsel is for others. That's one of the first things that I'll, when, if I'm talking at times with different individuals who are having trouble seeing their own hearts. And a lot of times what I'll do when I'm sitting down with somebody, I'll just say, well, now in this situation, what would you counsel somebody to do? Like, let's say, even I've done this a number of times with some of our deacons. And I'd say, what would you counsel somebody in your group to do? Well, I'd counsel them this, this, and this. I'd say, so then what are you doing? Now the reason I'm bringing this principle out here is because of where we're going some in this teaching over the next couple of sessions. Many of us think that unholiness is lascivious behavior. Unholiness is impurity. in thought or action. Unholiness is not allowing Jesus' lordship to be expressed in your life through absolute obedience to the Word of God. We talked about a thing a few months ago, and some people caught it, and then some even caught it and did it for a little while, and then now they've repented and are going in the opposite direction again. But we were dealing about the role and the responsibility of women in the home. And in our minds, we come up with all kinds of creative things that would think that doing other than that is acceptable. And that's not the issue that we're talking about, but it's a issue, and we'll deal with it in detail. But you see, we don't see that it's a problem that I don't fulfill my role, because the children are being taken care of, because my husband is able to come and do this, and my husband's able to help me out, and his job allows him to do this, and so therefore I'm able to be disobedient to the Word of God. Now, most of us would think this has no effect, but listen to me. And so since my husband can do this and pull the slack over here, and since he says that it's okay that I don't clean our house or cook any meals, I'm exaggerating a little bit, right? And since he says that he wants me to go do this and he wants me to go to work so that we can play more and life can be more comfortable, then that gives us the right to not do the Word of God. And then we do that over here, and we do that over here, and we do that over here, and then we say, Holy Spirit, come and do great and mighty miracles in our midst, because we're a people that do your word. We don't commit adultery, we don't cuss, we don't smoke, we come to church a lot, we pay our tithes. And God said, I'm holy. And how much of my word are you picking and choosing and trying to get around to do your will and not my will, and expect me to come and show myself mighty in your midst? How holy is holy? Be ye holy, for I am holy. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Purging, purifying your souls, say it with me, through obeying the truth. You know, years ago, people would refer to me as the word man. Well, there's people that memorize more word than I have in different areas. The reason that people started referring to me this way, and I took it as a compliment, was not that we just preached the word, but that we did the word. We required the word to be done. One of the people that actually started that comment said this. Have you ever noticed that every conflict, every counseling, every situation that you might face that was contradictory, you say, the word says. What's the word say? Have any of you ever heard me say that? In talking to you? It's every issue. What should we do here? What does the word say? Pastor, help me. Can you counsel me? Here's some decisions. What does the word say? What does the word say? purify your souls through obeying the truth. If we don't, we lose sight of what truth is. We're deluded. Our minds are deceived. Listen to me. Okay, last verse. Thessalonians. Look at this. It's a powerful, powerful statement that we all know, but we need to just have it as something that is prominent in our thinking. 2 Thessalonians, verse 10, chapter 2. It's talking about the secret power of lawlessness that's in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. The secret power of lawlessness. Let's say it this way. We see lawlessness as homosexuality. We see lawlessness as chaos against government. Lawlessness is not doing the word of God. And that spirit that's permeating the church today, the secular mind. And it says that this demonic power that's being unleashed on this generation, warring for each and every one of our minds in here this morning, it says with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, you don't want to purify your mind? You don't want to obey the word in every area? For this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. It'll be just like Saul. Some of us in here, it'll be God that deludes you, not the devil. Not a false teacher. We know too much. We are without excuse. And the degree of holiness that the Word of God requires is for you and I this morning to step up, because we're not there yet. Amen? And God won't leave us where we are. It's not acceptable. The way we're living right now, I'm talking about every person in this room, is not acceptable. Changes need to be made. A greater love, a greater zeal, a greater commitment, a greater obsession with God needs to take place in our lives. A greater hatred for this world. A greater diminishing of secular thinking in our sojourn must take place if God's going to be glorified in this place. Father, we ask you to come and visit us. We ask you to stir our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, come in to this place. Come into our temples as individuals and sanctify us and change us. Lord God, let us taste of your goodness. Let us be absolutely taken over with a love for you, that we would have desire for nothing but the presence of God, the knowledge of your presence, the fruit of joy and peace as we fulfill your commandments. And without that, there's the turning over to those who receive not the love of the truth. Father, don't let us kill ourselves. And all the while think we're right with you. Do whatever has to be done, Father. Don't let us lose our first love, we ask. In Jesus. Give us a glimpse of that preoccupation with self this morning. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be holy as he is holy.